Not unto us, O God, not unto us, but unto thee be glory for thy mercy, for thy truth's sake. We thank thee in the fellowship of thy saints for all the inheritance that is ours, that we who are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ know the wonder of a pilgrimage of praise in the company of the faithful, that thou art he, O God, who dost put the solitary in families, that thou hast taken us from our loneliness and made us part of a host, a multitude no man can number, who love thee and who are faithful unto death, not cherishing their own lives above the faithfulness to thy witness, not caring for that which is popular in the fad or fashion, but only that it is thy word that has been proclaimed. We thank thee, it's our privilege here as thy people to proclaim thee, the living word, Lord Jesus, on whom men may feast and be satisfied, no longer to thirst nor hunger, because they have known thee, to become themselves a well of water, a spring, springing up unto everlasting life for others, that we who drunk of thee may be for others a refreshing drink that leads to life, to thy life in them. And this mystery confronts us, O God, today in thy word. The wonder that we who are ourselves weak can become a source of strength, that we of no life become life for this world. That thou dost do this by the power of thy Spirit, as we are in thy presence and feast on thee. And that thou wilt do it again this summer, we thank thee. That thou whom the heavens cannot contain dost make thy home in us. That thou for whom this earth is but a very little thing, like a drop in a bucket, hast engraved our name on your hand. That you who hold the reins of the earth hold them in hands broken by a nail. That no man need be lost, no man wander lonely in the wilderness, that all may know thy promised land and its fellowship of milk and honey, a feast in being satisfied in our soul. For thou hast been made man and hast dwelt among us, that we may dwell with thee. We pray thy blessing upon us this summer. Thou knowest how far from deserving it we are, how much we fall short even of being faithful, and yet thou dost remain faithful, thou dost not deny thyself, and that thou wilt come again in this hour to refresh our souls with gladness. We thank thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. That word we have heard read makes a beginning for our summer. For it's in the mystery of witness that our Lord Jesus confronts us. He says, "But when your advocate has come, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who issues from the Father, he will bear witness to me." This is our task at the village. Our first premise, as we all know, have been here, is that it's in the proclamation of Christ that the demonic enslavement of man is overthrown. For ignorance is not the absence of knowledge, but the presence of demonic power, whom Christ alone overthrows. And he overthrows as he is preached, as the Holy Spirit bears witness to him. And you also are my witnesses. That's the second thing we say about the village. But where Christ has been heard, men speak. And the dialogue which takes place owes more to Christ than Socrates. The fact that we listen as well as speak comes because we turn the other cheek. We have no such arrogance that the truth will die with us. and that all who come here have something to say as well as something to hear. And so there is an exchange, there is a witness that takes place. You are my witnesses because you have been with me from the first. Because we've been with Christ, there is an overflow. There is something to say because we have heard him speak. And because you have kept my word, they will keep yours also, is his own promise. Our speech has the authenticity of his spirit in the mystery of God. And this is a mystery. It's the root mystery of the whole presence of the church in the midst of the perishing age in which we dwell. The mystery of this new nation, a holy nation, in the midst of the warring and hostile nations. And in the Augsburg Confession, the question comes, how do men know this church? Where is it present? Its marks become then, very simply, the word of God proclaimed wherever the word is purely preached, and the sacraments administered. The church is present where God himself promises to be in his word and sacrament. It's not enough that men are converted. Men come here every summer who need to be converted from their conversion. And in the wonder and mystery of God, they become convinced this is their need, and here they've come, that they might get away from their parishes where they are preachers, whose proclamation has become old and stale to them. Or families where their witness to their children grates upon their own ears because it is no longer the authentic speech of those who are living what they speak. They need to be converted from a past to a present experience of Jesus Christ. And there are those for whom the words of sound doctrine, the definitions, have become simply so many words. A kind of garbage of definitions instead of the living bread of life. And they need quiet and a place to be apart that once more the word comes alive for them. This mystery of the Spirit, who makes the witness because we have been with him from the beginning, because Christ has laid hold of us with himself, is what our Augsburg Confession speaks of. This is why we love it. This is why we cherish our church, because its constitution declares that we have no hold on God, no claim nor guarantee, that we are forever his, that our speech shall be his speech, save as God makes it so. In preparing this message for today, I looked at yesterday's morning paper at an early breakfast and had a little laughter in my soul as I read that Lloyd's of London, which has claimed it will insure everything, has refused to insure the virginity of women. A Sicilian father wanted his daughter's virginity insured before she was to go and work in Germany, because when she returned, her chances of getting a marriage were dependent on the fact that this was certain, and Lloyd's refused to do it. No insurance company could insure that. And far less can anyone insure whether or not you are a Christian, because you've got a conversion or because you've got some speech. The assurance of the testimony of the Spirit is not something which man can make. It doesn't come simply by pronouncing the name Jesus. I remember a very great pastor whom I love dearly and who comes here, incidentally, every summer. He'll be here again this fall. I've learned more from him than anybody. But in his parish where I served for a brief time, one of the fine men, a great layman in the parish, said, "Oh, we know that Pastor so-and-so is a Christian because of the way he says Jesus." Well, that doesn't guarantee anything, except a man may be a good actor. Nor that you repeat it until finally you kind of hypnotize yourself into the faith. A Jew, Salinger, writes about two Jews, Franny and Zoe, in his novel. And Franny is having a nervous breakdown. She's praying the Jesus prayer. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. She's doing it all day long. Day after day, she quits school up there at Bennington, comes home. And her brother's talking to her. And he says, "The trouble with you, Franny," he says, "you're just going over and over in this prayer, but you don't even know who's who or what's what." In fact, as well pointed out by one very fine book review on it, that even the Jesus prayer had been written by a Jew, left out the vital element, Jesus, Master, Son of God, have mercy on me. But who's who? Who is he? He says, really underneath, you hate him. You hate him because he said that you are more worth than the sparrow. He says, you'd rather have St. Francis be the savior of the world than Jesus Christ. Because he says, you're a 20th century American sentimentalist. But he says, not only incomparably the only man who's walked this earth, but with no one else could God have saved it. And this is the Jew speaking about who's who. He shall bear witness of me. Not to yourself. Not to the fervor of your prayers. Not to your extraordinary experiences. Visions in the sky or speaking with tongues or whatever they are, Paul says, keep them. I've had them myself, but you can keep them. He says, I'll preach Christ, him crucified, not myself. He will bear witness to me. And this is what the Augsburg Confession says. And it's a wonderful little article, but I say, for this article alone, I am a Lutheran. That we may obtain this faith, that we may know this mystery of God. The ministry of teaching the gospel and administrating the sacraments was instituted. For through the word and sacraments, as through instruments, the Holy Spirit is given, who works faith where and when it pleases God in them that hear the gospel. I even know it in Latin, ubiat quando visum est Deo. It's the most important word for me in this whole Augsburg Confession, and with which we introduce our preaching this summer. Because it puts God in command. God is God. He is sovereign. And where and when it pleases God, he works faith. You are his own personal handiwork. You're not the product of a church. You're not a brainwashed child of an indoctrinated system that started with you before you had a chance to even talk back. So that the first word you learned before you even learned father and mother might have been Jesus. But you're God's own handiwork. You're his personal work of art. Where and wherein it pleases God, God works faith in whom he will. That's the mystery of this witness. So when you hear it because God has let you hear. You come alive because he calls forth from nothing as though it were and raises the dead. That's why you can hear it this way. He's let you hear it. He's called you. And you are his own. And that's why I love this Book of Concord, because it never loses sight of this essential truth. God is God. He is the Lord of his world. He produces a hearing for it. He gives the will to walk in his way because he's in command. Who's who? It's Jesus Christ, who rules the earth, through whom all things hang together, by whom all things were made, who is the Savior of the world. Not some rabid revolutionary, not some kind of a fanatic firebrand, who in a human weakness could do naught but simply take the lashes and the crown of thorns and the spit in his face and then be laid on a cross because that's all he could do. No, I lay down my life of myself, no man taketh it from me. He's in control. Who's who? The one in whose name God would unite the world in his praise. Cast out the power of the prince of darkness. In thy name, Lord, we have cast out demons, healed the sick, raised the dead, in thy name. And Jesus says, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy, nevertheless, in this rejoice not. The demons are subject unto you, that your names are written in heaven. And in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and prayed, saying, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise guys and the smart alecks and has revealed it unto the innocent in heart. Yea, Father, for so it is well pleasing in thy sight. And no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. There's no knowledge of God known to any man. No saving knowledge of God. save what came through the broken hands of Christ. It's only then that you and I no longer clench our fists but fold them. For you know he's the one who suffered for us. I wrote to a very hard-boiled layman in the church, a fellow who hates preachers. He'll have nothing to do with his son-in-law, who's one of the great spirits in the church. In fact, he's been the greatest spirit here one summer. His wife just died after a long and torturous illness. His wife, one of the saints, one of those radiant people, you could see through her. A great person, and he's seen her literally racked on torture. Go through what not even the Germans in Buchenwald did to anybody. They simply put him in a gas chamber and were done with it. He's seen her dying by inches and tortured by cancer over 3-4 years. And his fists are clenched. And I've simply said, I watched my father die from the time I was a boy who had any knowledge at all. And I watched him die by parts. His toenails fall off and then his toes. I watched him as the bulges grew on his face till he had a grotesque visage. I watched him as leukemia destroyed him bit by bit, and he rung up the longest record at Rochester for enduring this kind of a Buchenwald and Dachau. And I hated God. Until I knew that he was the one who bore our diseases. That it was his pain that Father knew, and he wouldn't even let me as a boy remain in the house lest I have those memories of him. But went from relative to relative, lest I hear his shrieking in the night, as his own will would be gone and the pain would take over. I can still remember the night that he went to the hospital for his final night, and he could laugh, and he said, come on, boys, take me off. And he says, well, son, you're the man of the house now. And I just had my 11th birthday. He died 2 hours later, laughter on his lips. And I rushed after that ambulance. I wouldn't let him go until my uncle finally caught me. Hate? How can you but hate? If that's the kind of God we've got, who gave us this kind of a world in which to watch our loved ones suffer. But in the midst of it, in the midst of it, this God shares our pain. He knows our sorrow. He was made mad. He shall bear witness of me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. That our witness in the mystery of God becomes his own speech. To speak as the oracles of God, as this epistle put it. This is the wonder that happens here in this village. That in the wonder of God, something you said down here in the shaft some night to somebody else, and you may not even have known you were saying anything particular, but the shaft became a shaft from God that went and pierced him to the heart, and he said, this is me, and he went on his knees and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you learned what was what in that idle word from your lips. That's why Jesus makes so much of that little idle word. It's a good little word in Greek, argon, a word that you didn't say purposing to get this guy's scalp on your belt. You weren't after his soul in that moment. He or she was someone who interested you as a person, and they had their own difficulties and their own doubts and denials. And then they sat down there in that little candle light down there in the shaft, and you were talking. And you became the living God. Jesus Christ himself to this person, as your speech in the mystery of the Holy Spirit became God's speech to that person. It's happened here again and again. And when you're least conscious of it is when it happens. You're doing dishes together, and you make some remark, and you didn't even know you made it. But it kindled eternal life in the other person. This is what happens over and over, isn't it? One of the jolly little remarks from this, from a retreat center, it comes from a fellow by the name of Wilhelm Busch. It's a good man to remember. A lot of you know some of these other great names of our time, but here's one of the great ones in God's book. He's a little short fellow, very jaunty. He's a pastor in Essen. He came there in 1918 as a pastor of this church, and he had 3 people in church in the midst of this industrial complex that has 6 or 7 million people in it. One of the grimiest spots on God's earth to live, and he was in the communist center, and there's nobody there. Well, if there's nobody in church, you better get out where they were. And so he did. The only fellow I know like America is Herb Lottings, and he's much the same kind. Have you ever heard of Herb Lottings? He's the same way this Willem S. is. He just has no inhibition. Well, one thing he did, he got these guys, these tough commie young people out into retreats where he could talk to them a little bit. And one morning he was talking to three of these toughies from Essen, and one of them was shaving. He finally says, "You dumber cuff, you dumbbells," he says, "I'm so fed up with you, I could bust." He says, "Only Almighty God could love you, and it's a good thing he does. I quit," and he walked out. They were sassing, I was talking. And he says he didn't get down the hall before the fellow with the shaving cream on one half the size of his face was after him. He says, "Did you mean what you just said?" He says, "Yes, I did." He says, "No, I don't mean about that, Pat." He says, "You mean what you said about Almighty God caring for us?" He said, "Of course." And in his very anger, that witness had become life to life. When he gave him up, God took over. Isn't it wonderful how it happens so often? I know my own wife, she says her conversion at least is due to the fact that Fritz Norse had told her, coming home from Minneapolis one time, "Oh, Carol has quit praying for you, he's given you up." She figured she'd always have me praying for her. Well, and that kind of was a shock to her. And she came out of a religious home and was content to be religious without the reality, the testimony of the Spirit. But how God kindles this in his own kind of moments, doesn't he? In his own strange way. So oftentimes with an offhand remark, or even one of impatience. But it got through. We all know this in our own experience, don't we? Coming home, my mother confronting me, smelling from the pool hall. I didn't smoke, but I did play pool. And she says, "I suppose I can't ask you to give this up too." I said, "Well, I don't know how you can. I can't play cards. I can't dance. I can't go to movies. I might as well get off the earth. It's the only thing I got left I'm doing. I'm paying for this, and I'm usually winning, so it's not costing me anything." She said, "Well, see, I'd just like to ask you one thing. Does Jesus mean anything to you anymore?" And I said, "No, he doesn't." But then I could see how much I'd hurt her. And I said, "I wouldn't want to mean anything to me unless he meant to me what he means to you, everything. If that's any comfort to you." But I started to read the Bible again that night. The word had gone home, you see. So at least I started to read the scripture, even though I really ran away to St. Olaf to get away from her prayers. I knew she was praying all the time. But that's the word that comes, doesn't it? Then once she wrote a letter and she said, "Dr. Stubbs said he's praying for you every morning." I thought, 6,000 people in this congregation, he's praying for me every day. I must be desperate indeed. But it's strange how these testimonies come, don't they? How the Spirit uses these things for us, doesn't it? This is how he does for each of you, in a strange and wonderful way. And it's the mystery of God, each of you. How you ever came alive so you started to hear this word. But hear it now. No longer is a word of offense to you, but is a word of life, in which you're willing to be an offense in this world. And that's what Jesus says. They'll kick you out of their synagogues. They'll think they're doing God a favor by getting rid of you. You're a disturber. You shouldn't disturb us. I remember I was on vacation once at my retreat, and a man on my board wrote me. He says, "You know," he said, he wasn't on the call committee that called me, actually, to this particular parish, which called me thinking they'd lose 1,000 members if I was their pastor. Imagine call committee calling me with it, still thinking they'd lose 1,000 members. They didn't. They lost 637, exactly. But neither here nor there. But he said, "It bothers me. Even when you walk in, I start to feel trouble. I go to church to get comforted, and you're disturbing me." Religion. They wanted religion. They didn't want Jesus Christ. This comfortable moment on Sunday morning when we all go to sort of be comforted. And swatted occasionally, of course, so we feel good. We took our beating. Now we'll go out and pile up another load. But just simply to be known that there's forgiveness that comes because somebody's hands were broken. Because we nailed him on a cross. Because the issue is that fantastic. Where you are God's murderer. But he come to let you do this to him. To walk over him on your way to him. That's what he does, doesn't he? And then the fists are relaxed and the hands are full. And the wonder comes that we're committed to know him, to love him, and if need be, to suffer for him. This epistle you read is at the climax of that section in 1 Peter, which speaks of the privilege of serving him and then moves over to the privilege of suffering for him. That it's a privilege. That your life actually counts only when it becomes an offense to others. Now you're a man amongst men. No, you're not an echo. You're not just a gal who's sort of a painted corpse walking around to see whatever tickling she can still get from her flesh. But you're suddenly become an authentic voice of God, a wellspring of life for others, not just some sort of sickly sentiment in the name of religion. Suddenly in this world that's got so much pious lard, you start to cut through it and find where man still is and has a possibility to live as man. And this is what happens in the witness of God. Things come alive. There's a division because of him, John says, every page practically, doesn't he, in his gospel. There was a division because of him. And now there becomes a division because of you too. You're powerful. His authentic speech to men, and men would not hear you. But now they must. We'll have a fellow up here soon, whom we all love, and who sort of sets the tone for our summer, Al Deering. And Al called me on a very blustery, blizzardy day when everything was closed, even the University of Minnesota for the first time in its history. The whole Twin Cities was enjoying a day off. And Al was supposed to be in Washington, D.C. that night, so he called up just to enjoy talking a little and talking about the summer here. And he'd just come from Clear Lake, Iowa, where the man who came to this parish which I once served had served him at Pequot Lakes up in northern Minnesota, which was a small town of some 400, and Al had a resort there, and he was coach in the high school. And he was just saying how thankful he was that when I'd called this man to be my associate in the youth department, he had refused to listen to my blandishments and leave the parish, that he'd have been obedient and stated as his pastor, so that he had reached Al. And he says, I never get through thanking God that I had a pastor who loved me enough so he didn't leave me in the wilderness. He brought me all the way through to the promised land. That's what this mystery, the witness, is to do. We don't leave people out there groaning and crying. His pastor didn't say about Al Deering, we've got a resort owner who never misses church on Sunday. We got a coach that no matter how late they came home from that basketball team, he's there on Sunday morning. No. He said, we've got a man who needs to know the living Christ. And he's where he can hear him. But I got to make sure he comes all the way through. And he brought Al all the way through. And that's what the authentic witness will do here. Where we're part of this fellowship of the faithful. Not afraid if we are at times an offense to the world because we are an offense only because Christ is. It isn't in you and me to offend it. But he who has made us new men and women in a world that would cling to its Egypt and its bondage and resist God who calls it forth to perish in a wilderness and to come alive in Canaan. That world, you and I struggle with, but it may come alive in God. And we will take from it what it would visit upon our Savior with a sense of privilege, as Peter says, that we're permitted this privilege to be identified with the love of Christ for all men till they are saved. And that's what we're doing here. It's all we're doing in this village. But we won't let men stop with anything less. We're not going to let a church stop with saying, we've got so many people coming to church, it's wonderful. Have you gotten them through to Jesus Christ? Is the question a retreat center puts to every pastor and every parent. Some are rejoicing that a retreat center does this for the church. Some resent this intrusion upon their parish because it lets none of us relax until Christ comes and all men know him. As long as there are still men wandering in the wilderness where there is no water and they're sick and tired of manna, their own one kind of food that they're giving themselves, there are still those whom we must reach. We must be like those of Gad and Reuben, remember? They let their wives settle, but they themselves said, we will not let ourselves rest until all the people of God have found their place in the promised land. Neither will we. God helping us. We shall remain faithful to this witness, knowing that it is God who is God, and that it is he who makes whatever words we may say his word to man, where and when it pleases him. He works faith in whom he will, and he does. Blessed be God. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. peace of God, which passeth all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hymn 320. We're singing it to the melody of 521. Hymn 320. Offertory, we did not sing. We should, I think, even though we don't have an offering. And I'm wondering why we shouldn't even have an offering. Even though it may not be much, we can at least have that joy of offering this token of our thanks to God. And we can give it, like the widow with the cruse, remember? She had not even enough for herself, but when she shared with the prophet, there was enough still for many, many days to come. And sometimes it's good for us to remember that too, that even though we hold and are broke, there are others also in his service who are, and we can give them a gift for some purpose. Many of you are from LBI. It would have been nice for some special project there, but at this moment nothing comes to my mind. I'm wondering if you wish to leave an offering. You might use it perhaps for maybe that little mission in Paris of Pastor Al Ely's. I know they've been having their troubles. We give it him to help someone. This is where we are again, a witness in the midst of a city that everyone wants to see, you know, but not because there's a place where the gospel is being preached. There are a lot of other things in Paris people go to see, aren't there? And we might give them our offering from today. We occasionally do this through the summer. We set out, of course, most of the offerings for special purposes here at the village. This morning we'll just let this offering be for Pastor Al Ely and his mission there, which is on behalf of us all. But here's what I'm trying to think of, something which Missouri is involved, and our LCA as well as ALC. There's only this one Lutheran church in Paris, and all of us attend it when we are there. So we will let that offering be. Shall we sing the offertory before we have the general prayer then? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within.
Thank you. transgressors, sinners thy way, and transgressors shall be converted unto thee, O Lord. Amen. Let us pray for our church on these days. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give praise and hearty thanks for all thy goodness and tender mercy. We bless thee for the love which hath created and doth sustain and good today. We praise thee for the gift of thy Son, our Savior, to whom thou hast made known thy will and grace. We thank thee for the Holy Ghost, the Comforter of thy Holy Church, for the means of grace, for the light of all faithful and godly men, for the hope of the life to come. Help us to treasure in our hearts all that our Lord has done for us, and enable us to show our thankfulness by life that are given holy to thy service. Save and defend thy church universal, purchased with the precious blood of Christ, to the pastors and ministers according to thy Spirit, strengthened to the word of the Holy Spirit, and to perfect in love and all good works, and establish it in the faith of the living saints. Sanctify and unite thy people in all the world, as one holy church may bear witness to thee, the God and Father of all. Upon all, in any holy office in thy gift, especially those who are our bishops, our district presidents, the various bishops, and out of the presence, Dr. Schutz, Dr. Fry, Dr. Hart. Bestow thy wisdom and heavenly gifts, enable them to fulfill their duties in thy fear and in purity of heart. Thy gracious benediction rest upon our clergy and people and upon all of us that owe us in the Lord, that faith may abound in thy kingdom and peace. Send forth thy light and thy peace to all the earth, O Lord. Raise up, we pray, faithful servants of Christ, to labor in the gospel at home. According to thy merciful goodness, O God, extend thy saving help and strength to the younger churches. Especially we pray for the church persecuted in this time. Grant that they may rejoice in a rich harvest of souls for thy kingdom. Support them in times of trial. Make them steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord. Preserve our nation in righteousness and honor, and continue thy blessings to us as a people, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Grant help and favor to all of their office in our land. Help them to acknowledge and obey thy holy will. Give to all men the mind of Christ, and expose our days and thy deeds, O God. That we be praised for those who form foreign policy. Take from us all hatred and prejudice and whatever may hinder unity, spirit, and concord. Foster the labors of those who give counsel for the nations of the world, that mutual understanding and common endeavor may be increased among all people. Bless, we pray, the schools of the church, universities, centers of research, all institutions of learning, using Bibles, those who exercise the care of souls, will not be praising thy word and wisdom, bestowed in such measure that men may serve thee in church and state, and our common life be brought under the rule of thy truth and righteousness. We pray thee especially, Heavenly Father, to sanctify our homes with thy light and draw. Keep our children in the covenant of their baptism and enable their parents to rear them in the light of faith and godliness. By the spirit of affection and service, unite the members of all Christian families, that you show forth thy praise in our land and in all the world. God of mercy, we pray that you comfort through the grace of thy Holy Spirit all who are in sorrow or need, sickness or adversity. Remember those who suffer persecution for the faith. spirit for all we do in the goodness of God, for the testimony of Jesus, the torture. Have mercy upon those to whom death draws near, and consolation to those in sorrow or mourning. And to all, grant a measure of thy love, taking them in the right hand of care. Let thy blessing rest upon the seed time and harvest, the commerce and industry, the leisure and rest, the arts and culture of all people. Take under thy special protection those whose toil is difficult or dangerous. We would all lay their hands to any useful task, give them just rewards for their labor, in the knowledge that their work is good in thy sight, O Lord, the maker and sustainer of all things. Remember with thanksgiving those who have loved and served thee in thy church on earth, who now rest from their labors. Bless and fellowship with all thy saints. Bring us at length the joy of thy heavenly kingdom. All these things and whatsoever else thou seest that we need, grant us, O Father, for his sake who died and rose again, and now liveth and reigneth with thee in the unity of the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Receive the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. To sing On Our Way Rejoicing, hymn 195.
Thank you. Peace be with you. Werner, our very practical-minded manager, suggested we have the offering at the dining hall because some of you may have forgotten taking any money. Sure, we will do that.